Matthew chapter 6. We're going to push pause on our James series for just a few weeks. And my hope and my goal is to prepare us for Easter, which it comes early this year. Now, the end of March is Easter. So over the next 4 weeks, with the help of the Lord, we're going to ask him to prepare us for Easter Sunday, for that day where I will stand and say, "He is risen," and you will reply, "He is risen." Yeah, that day the roof will come off. Y'all will say that so loud that day. And I hope even right now that you're praying about who you're going to invite to church on Easter Sunday. Listen, people will come to church if you invite them. And so I hope right now you're praying about who you would invite to church on Easter Sunday. To get us prepared for Easter, I want us to consider over the next 4 weeks the relationship between faith and doubt. The resurrection of Christ was the biggest, most dramatic miracle of all. And when the resurrection happened, there were many people who doubted. In fact, one of them, his name was Thomas. Do you remember Thomas? He refused to believe. He was filled with doubt until he saw the holes in the hands of Jesus. And we give Thomas a lot of grief. In fact, somebody tell me what his nickname is. Doubting Thomas. Yeah, we give him a lot of grief. But the truth is, we're a lot more like Thomas than we'd like to admit. There's not a person in this room who hasn't struggled with doubt in some form or another when it comes to their faith and their walk with Christ. Now, our struggles might be different. We may struggle with the doubt that the Lord will help us in any given situation. We may struggle with the doubt if God hears us when we pray. We may struggle with the doubt about even the existence of God. Is he real? Is Jesus real? And we may, like Thomas, struggle with the resurrection. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Here's the sobering reality. None of us in this room has seen God. None of us in this room has seen Jesus. We have not seen the blood that Jesus spilled on the cross. We have not seen his cross. Most of us have not seen his tomb. But we have faith. We have faith that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We have faith. But the paradoxical truth is the presence of faith demands that we leave room for doubt. And that may shock you. That may come as a surprise to you. But let me just read to you what the Bible says about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. We haven't seen. That doesn't mean that we don't believe. We have faith. And yet in our faith, there is room for doubt because we haven't seen. And so this side of the fall, our faith will surely be tested. There will be times in your faith walk that you're going to have to walk blindly and follow the heart of Christ instead of the hand of Christ. In today's passage, we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 6. You know this familiar story. This is where Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that story? This is a picture behind me of where that sermon was likely preached. I know you probably can't see it too well. That's where we think that this sermon was preached. You can see it's overlooking the sea. It's a beautiful place. Now, what if I told you that in my pocket right now, I have a rock from that very place? In my pocket right now, I have a rock from that very place. If I told you that, how many of you would believe me? Go ahead and raise your hand if you believe that I have a rock from that very place. Now, I've never been to Israel. I only know a few people who have been to Israel. Bob, you may be the only one in the room. Bob and Chris, has anyone else been to Israel? Okay, when y'all went to Israel, did I ask you to bring a rock back from this place? Okay. How many of you believe that in my pocket I have a rock from that very place where the Sermon on the Mount was preached? Go ahead and raise your hand. How many of you believe? Well, that's a little disappointing. What about the rest of you? Listen, you have faith. Those of you who raised your hand, you have faith that I have a rock in my pocket. Now, let me ask you to be honest. How many of you doubt? Like, there's some doubt. Like, how did you get a rock? Okay, you see, you have faith because you haven't yet seen. But I'm about to strengthen your faith by showing you that I have a rock from that very place where Jesus preached that sermon. In fact, Mary Jane Fleming gave this to me this week, a ton of rocks, and I happened to find the one from the place where Jesus preached. Now that you've seen the rock, you no longer need faith because you have seen with your eyes that I have indeed a rock from that place in Israel. Now that you've seen it, your faith in me has been strengthened, but your faith in the rock is no longer present because I've proven to you that I have it. Faith and doubt. We tend to see those two things as polar opposites, as faith being way over here and doubt being way over here. But in reality, this side of the fall, faith and doubt walk much closer to each other than we want to admit. And you have to understand, faith and doubt are not the same thing. Doubt is not from the Lord. God does not want us to doubt. Do you know where doubt came from? I can show you. Satan himself. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are there. And God said, don't eat from this tree. And then Satan slithered in. And what did Satan say? Did God really say? And with that one question, Satan planted the seed of doubt that has infected humanity ever since. Since that day, there have been at least, at minimum, two major impacts to our life today. Number one, Adam and Eve did sin, and by sinning, they did what God told them not to do, and their sin did, in fact, bring death, thus bringing the need for a Savior. But number two, the second major impact of that day is the presence of doubt in our faith. In every instance in the Bible where faith is needed, in every instance where there was a need for faith that God would do a thing, it was because the people hadn't yet seen the thing that they had hoped for. Doubting Thomas, right? We mentioned him earlier. Let me read to you his exact words from John chapter 20, verse 25. These are his words. He said, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. And then Jesus showed up. And he said, go ahead, touch it. And guess what Thomas said then? Five words. My Lord and my God. Thomas' doubts had disappeared because now he had seen Jesus. All of his doubt was removed. Here's the lesson. God doesn't want us to doubt. We haven't yet seen all that God has promised, but we have faith. And at times, along with our faith, is just a touch of doubt. And sometimes that little touch of doubt grows into a great amount of doubt. And if you are one of those people who doubts, you are certainly not alone, though you may feel like it. You are not alone. In fact, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at some major characters in the Bible who doubted some major things. And you'll likely be shocked at some of the big names of the Bible who doubted. But for today, I want you to see two things. Today, I want you to see the process of doubt and the prescription for doubt. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to stand as we read together Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 25, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, and it says this, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for your word, for your kindness, for your goodness. Thank you that you give us faith to overcome doubt. And I pray today, Lord, that you would help us. Help us in the room to overcome doubt by having faith in you. Strengthen our faith. Give us faith. Help us to walk boldly and live boldly for you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, you can be seated. The process of doubt. Notice the context of verse 25. You got to look at verse 24 to find that context. Look in your Bible, verse 24. Here's what my Bible says. No one can serve two masters, since he will either hate one or love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both what? God and money. What he's telling people here is that if you focus your life, if the main focus of your life is to accumulate money, more and more and more money, you will live a deeply disappointing life. It'll promise you a lifetime of happiness, but if you make your focus in life money, you will be disappointed. Why? Because money is fleeting. Did y'all know yesterday, Chris Jones from the Kansas City Chiefs, I should rephrase, Chris Jones from the world champion Kansas City Chiefs, he signed a $95 million five-year contract. Can you imagine? $95 million over 5 years. That's, my math is not very good, but that's a lot of money. That's how my math works. $95 million over 5 years. Now, I would bet he's pretty happy this morning. I would bet he's having a good time this morning. But did you know that according to one study, after 3 years of retirement, once they retire, 3 years after their retirement, 78% of professional athletes are bankrupt. Did you know that? You want to know why? Because money is fleeting. Money is not there. Professional athletes are some of the most depressed people in the world. Listen, don't waste your life trying to accumulate money. Don't waste your life trying to make money your master. Your goal isn't to retire a multimillionaire. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not your goal. Your goal is not to retire a multimillionaire. Your goal is to live a faithful life to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the one that you serve. God is your master, not money. So now the question naturally arises. If I live my life to the glory of God, if I make God my master, then what's going to happen to my life? Like, what will I eat? How will I eat? What will I wear? Where will I live? And so Jesus anticipates this question, and he answers it in verse 25. Look at verse 25. Don't worry about your life. You make God your master. Don't serve money, serve God. And don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear, which brings us to our first point, the process of doubt. Listen, doubt will cause you to focus on the wrong things, and that will always bring worry. I'm going to just make a little quick statement. Doubt is the father of worry. If you are worried about something, it's because you doubt God is going to do that thing. We worry about the things that we doubt God will do. If I live my life to the glory of God, if I focus all my energies on living to the glory of God, then he's going to take care of those things. But if I live my life, finish my life retiring as a multimillionaire, make money my thing, well, we've got it backwards. You say, well, how would I take care of myself if God is the focus of my life? Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about your body, what you will wear. And look at verse 26. And remember, Jacob, can you bring that picture back up? Remember, they're outside on this mountain. A whole group of people outside. Can you hear the sounds of the sea? Can you hear the sounds of the animals? And I just know at this moment, a bird came squawking by. Because look at what Jesus says. in verse 26. Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you worth more than the birds? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? Now, birds are fascinating creatures. I know many of you birdwatch. In fact, Trudy has a birdhouse with a camera in it, and sometimes she'll post that on Facebook. It's really beautiful to see the birds kind of flapping. And how many of you birdwatch? Yeah, birds are beautiful. I like birds. I like to watch the birds. They're fascinating. But I have never seen a bird with a 3-bedroom, 2-bath house. Have you? Birds don't have an Aldi. And they don't have an Aldi Isle of Shame. Birds don't have a restaurant. Although there is a Red Robin. Red Robin. They don't serve birds there, though. They serve burgers. Get it? Get it? I've been thinking of that one all week. I thought I'd get a better response than that. Listen, birds have none of that. They have no refrigerators. They have no nothing. And yet, whose Heavenly Father feeds them? Yours. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. And look at the penetrating question in verse 25. Jesus says, aren't you worth more than the birds? Like, your Father feeds the birds. And aren't you made in his image? Them birds ain't made in his image. But you are made in the image of God. And you doubt that God's going to take care of you? So you worry? And what about clothes? Look at verse 28. He says, why do you worry about clothes? Look at the field. Observe the wildflowers in the field. He says, they don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon was bougie. I mean, he had everything. He had all the right threads. He was fancy. He was fancy people. And Jesus says, Solomon doesn't look as good as that field looks. Not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. Not even the richest man in the world with the biggest wardrobe in the world looked half as good as what God did with a field full of wildflowers. And by the way, Jesus tells us that field full of wildflowers in verse 30 will be thrown into the furnace. Don't you think God loves you more than the flowers? You doubt God's going to take care of you and give you what you need? Here's what doubt does. Doubt causes us to focus on the wrong things. How will I eat? What will I wear? Doubt causes us to focus on what we lack, what we don't have. And what Jesus wants us to focus on is who we are. That's why he says in these verses, don't worry about food and clothing, because your Heavenly Father feeds them. He'll feed you. Your Heavenly Father provides for the birds. He made the flowers. He wants us to focus on who we are, not on what we do or don't have. And who are we? We are children of the Most High King. We are children of the God of Gods, the Lord of Lords. He is our Heavenly Father. And we have access to him, to the one who feeds the birds, to the one who clothes the fields. We have access to him through prayer. So don't worry. Remove doubt. The process of doubt is this, that doubt will cause you to focus on the wrong things, which will bring worry. But here's the prescription of doubt. It's really simple. There's nothing overly profound here in these points. Really simple. The prescription for doubt is this. God wants you to focus on the main thing, which brings peace. Jacob, can you bring up that second point there? God wants you to focus on the main thing, which brings peace. Look at verse 33. Now, my Bible says, seek first. Does your Bible say that? First. Number one priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. So what's the prescription for doubt? What medicine do you take when you're struggling with doubt? Well, you seek first the kingdom of God, and you seek his righteousness. And you say, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Well, let me read to you what one commentator said. He said this, of all the things we can seek for and be occupied with, we are to seek first the things of the one to whom we belong. That is the Christian's priority of priorities, a divine priority composed of two parts, seeking first God's kingdom and seeking first God's righteousness. And you say, how do I seek God's kingdom? You make him a priority in your life. You make his will your will. You live for the things that he's called you to do, even if it doesn't make sense. You give your lives in service to our great King, your heavenly Father. You pour out your life in service for the glory of God. You sacrifice. You give. You go. You share the gospel. You do the things that the Bible says we ought to be doing. We seek first the kingdom of God and we seek his righteousness. And you say, well, how do I do that? You hunger and you thirst for the righteousness of God. Jesus said that just before these verses. You hunger and you thirst for the righteousness of God. Do you know what it's like to be uber hungry? Like you can't wait to get some food, or maybe you've got dry mouth. You've been exercising and you're dying of thirst and you can't wait to get to a water fountain. Your priority in that moment is get me some water. Jesus says we should seek after his righteousness in that way. We hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. We live our lives according to this book in my hand, this holy Bible. We align our lives to live according to his word. We reject the things that he says we should reject. We accept and follow the things that he says we should follow. We live for his glory. When we blow it, and we will all blow it, when we blow it in sin, we repent in humility and we grow in holiness along the way. And if we do these things, if we seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, what happens? Look at the end of verse 33. What happens? All these things will be provided for you. And when those things are provided, guess what happens? Your strength, your faith is strengthened. Because now you see that the God of all heaven is going to provide for you when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're not going to go hungry. You're not going to go without clothing. You're not going to go without shelter. The God of all heaven will provide for you. And as he provides for you, your faith in him is strengthened. The process of doubt is that doubt will cause you to focus on the wrong things. And doubt's the father of worry. And the prescription is that God wants you to focus on the main thing, which will bring you peace. So, what do? When you want to believe, you want to get rid of doubt, but you don't know how. Well, let me give you two points of application very quickly. If you want to believe, if you're tired of doubt and you want to believe, then you do what that courageous father did in Mark chapter 9. You'll remember this story. The Bible says that his son was possessed, demon-possessed. And they brought him to Jesus. This is in Mark chapter 9. Jesus said, bring the boy to me. And then Jesus said, how long has this been happening? How long has this been going on? And the concerned father said this. He said, since childhood, and many times the demon has thrown him into the fire or thrown him into the water to try to destroy him. But Jesus, listen to what he says. But Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Did you catch it? If. You know what another word for if? You know what that word is in Greek? Doubt. It's not really, I made that up. My jokes are not on point this morning, I can tell. If and doubt are the same thing though, right? If and doubt are the same thing. If you can do something meant, I'm not so sure you can do something, Jesus. And look at how Jesus responds. Jesus says, if, like you can almost see the scene, like, if you can do anything, everything is possible for the one who believes. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, write this down. Mark 9, 24, the Bible says that immediately the father of the boy cried out, I do believe, help my unbelief. I need help. I need you to remove all doubt. Help me to believe. The father did have faith. But he also had doubt. And he's begging Jesus, remove my doubt. And by the way, Jesus did remove the father's doubt. If you want to believe, if you're tired of doubt, then do what that father did. Ask Jesus to help you believe. And secondly, if you want to believe, if you are tired of doubt, then just simply walk by faith. Just simply be obedient. Do the things you know that God has called you to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you trust that your Heavenly Father who feeds the birds, that your Heavenly Father who paints the fields, your Heavenly Father who threw stars in the sky, that's your Father. And He's going to provide for His people. And when he does provide for you, it will surely strengthen your faith. Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. And I want you to consider right now your life before the Lord. Do you struggle with doubt? Is doubt a defining characteristic of your life? You're not sure if Jesus hears you when you pray. You're not sure if Jesus is there. You're not sure if God is real. You're not sure if God will help you. Ask Him. Just in your mind right now, simply in your thoughts. The Lord knows your thoughts. So just simply say the same thing that loving Father said. Jesus, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Remove my doubt, Lord. You might need Jesus to help you believe the gospel, to help you believe the good news that Jesus really did pay the penalty of sin, that He really did pour out His life on the cross, that He really did resurrect from the dead, that you can really have life eternal in heaven with Him if you simply repent of your sin and believe. If you need help believing the gospel, ask the Lord. He will give you help. He will help you overcome your belief. And then for the rest of this day and the rest of this week and the rest of your life, faithfully walk in service to your great King. And in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a beautiful hymn called Trusting God. And when we sing this hymn, I want you to sing it like you mean it. Sing it out like you mean it. Stand and sing. Before you do, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. I pray you would do your work in this moment now. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.